stands a place prepared for me. A home, a house that they live in, most wonderful to see. I know that my Redeemer lives. I know eternal life he gives.
Sunday night, been going through a series or striving to answer the question, why did Jesus die? I've been absent for the last month. We've had some company with us. We had our missionary, Robert Hall. Jesse Aaron spoke, and we had the first Sunday evening singing devotional. So we've had the opportunities where I haven't been on Sunday night speaking. So, but this is the last of the series in answering the question, why did Jesus die? I think I've been jotted. John 3:16, the Father's love. In Ephesians 2, verse 13, we are made nigh by the blood of Christ. Answered that, why did Jesus die? To reconcile Jew and Gentile together. In Hebrews 9, verse 16, we answered the question where it says, for where a testament is, there must be the death of a testator. Jesus died to put the covenant in place. And then because of he had to shed his blood for remission of sins. So this is the blood of the new covenant, which is shed for many for the remission of sins. And then the last time I spoke, it was in the Hebrew letter, it said, because it was fitting for him. Was fitting, proper, right, the right thing to do, that he should die to destroy the works of the devil. There was about four or five things in that verse that mentioned why did Jesus die. So this is the last one we're going to look at in Isaiah chapter 53, verses 1 through 12. And this lesson is based on prophecy and fulfillment of Jesus' crucifixion, as found in Isaiah 53 and in Acts chapter 8. Isaiah gives the prophecy that we're going to look at this evening, but in the text in the book of Acts gives an application for it, or fulfillment. So the prophecy is explained in the story of Philip teaching the Ethiopian, and Philip presents a lesson from Isaiah 53. I'm just going to read the text in Acts chapter 8 and catch up on the story, and then we'll go back to Isaiah 53. So here's a story that you're very, very familiar with in Acts chapter 8, begin at verse 26. So now an angel of the Lord spoke to Philip, saying, arise, go toward the south, along the road which goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza. This is desert. So he arose and went. And behold, a man of Ethiopia, a eunuch of great authority under Candace, the queen of Ethiopians, who had charge of the eunuch, who had charge of all her treasury, and had come to Jerusalem to worship. He was returning, and sitting in his chariot, he was reading Isaiah the prophet. Then the Spirit said to Philip, go near and overtake the chariot. So Philip ran to him, heard him reading the prophet Isaiah, and said, do you understand what you're reading? He said, how can I unless someone guides me? And he asked Philip to come up and sit with him. The place in the scripture where he read was this. He was led as a sheep to the slaughter. And as a lamb before its shearer is silent, so he opened not his mouth. People always wonder, they stop the reading there and look at, now why didn't Jesus speak more at his trial? Why didn't Jesus make a defense? It's in the next verse. In verse 33 of Acts chapter 8. In his humiliation, his justice was taken away. You see, at the trial of Jesus, it was a mock trial. No matter what kind of defense would have been presented, it wouldn't have accomplished anything. Sometimes in today's generation, we refer to something like that as a kangaroo court, where you just put somebody up on trial and you can say anything you want, but it's not going to do any good. So the prophecy was in Isaiah 53, quoted by Philip here, or reading from the Ethiopian, in his humiliation, his justice or judgment was taken away. And who shall declare his generation? The verse continues. For his life is taken from the earth. So, in verse 34, so the eunuch answered Philip and said, I ask you, of whom does the prophet say this? Of himself or some other man? Then Philip opened his mouth, beginning at this scripture, preached Jesus to him. Now as they went down the road, they came to some water. And the eunuch said, see, here is water. What hinders me from being baptized? Then Philip said, if you believe with all your heart, you may. He answered and said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. So he commanded the chariot to stand still. Both Philip and the eunuch went down into the water, and he baptized him. Now, when they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord caught Philip away, so that the eunuch saw him no more. He went on his way, rejoicing. But Philip was found at Azotus. Passing through, he preached in all the cities till he came to Caesarea. So, if we ever had any doubt about the prophecy of Isaiah in chapter 53, that doubt is taken away when we read the story of Philip and the Ethiopian, because the Ethiopian is reading from this same chapter, and Philip, beginning at that same scripture, preaches Jesus. We have it. You know, after baptism, the Ethiopian knew the joy of being a Christian. And he rejoiced continuing on his journey. And again, the logical consequence of learning about Jesus, as Isaiah described him, is always an occasion of joy. Well, here's Isaiah's description of Jesus' prophecy in our lesson this evening. You know, but every time I think about this story that Philip preached to the Ethiopian, I wish I knew what Philip preached. I wish I had more than just a few verses. But perhaps, maybe, Philip preached something along these lines that I'm presenting here. Maybe Philip used my outline. So here it is. I've broken down the verses or the text in several ways. But number one speaks of Jesus being the divine servant. I'll read the verses 1 and 2. Begins by saying, "Who has believed our report?" Not everybody does. Who has believed our report? And to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant, and as a root out of a dry ground. He has no form nor comeliness, and when we shall see him, there's no beauty that we should desire him. So Jesus coming to earth was as a servant. Not in what we call regal and royalty. People didn't come to Jesus because of any physical beauty. There was nothing, that kind of attraction wasn't what drew the assembly to him. In Philippians 2 verse 6, it says, he, meaning Jesus, in the form of God, counted not a thing to be grasped, or to hoard, or to hold on to. But emptied himself, taking on the form of a servant, being made in the likeness of man. Now, In John chapter 4, verse 34, Jesus said to his gathering, "My meat is to do the will of him that sent me to finish his work." So I come to do thy will, O God. And if that requires being a servant, a divine servant, I'll do that. In Hebrews chapter 10, verse 9, it says, "Then he said, Lo, I come to do thy will, O God." Remember when Jesus washes the disciples' feet, another very familiar story concerning this Jesus being a servant. He gives a lesson. And part of that lesson is at the close of the illustration. In John 15, verse 15, Jesus said, "For I've given you an example, that you should do as I have done to you. For verily, verily, I say to you, the servant is not greater than his Lord. Neither is he that is sent greater than he that sent him. If you know these things, happy are you if you do them." Perhaps Philip told about not everyone believing in Jesus. Perhaps he told them about this story in Jesus' life. Let me tell you about the servant Jesus. Second, he's the divine substitute. Verse 5. Oh no, the divine sufferer, number 2. Verses 3 and 4. He's despised and rejected of men. A man of sorrows. Acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised. We esteemed him not. Surely he's borne our griefs, carried our sorrows. Yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. And we've read about the manner of crucifixion. We can get a picture of that just by saying the word crucifixion. We know that. The Bible says that, you know, that we know what, you know, the torture, the prolonged suffering, and we know what Jesus went through when we say he suffered. Hebrews 12, verse 2 says, "Look for us," the author says, "look to Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross and despised the shame." That's the verses 3 and 4. See, when Jesus was crucified, and put in your notes, virtue was not being praised. He was scorned, hated, mocked, betrayed, beaten, rejected, and all those words that are in the verse. But he suffered for us, willingly. He's a divine sufferer. Jesus willingly did that, and he even said it in Luke chapter 18. So then he took unto him the 12, and he said, "Behold, we go up to Jerusalem, and all things that are written by the prophets concerning the Son of Man shall be accomplished. For he shall," and here's Jesus' list in his own words, "for he shall be delivered unto the Gentiles, he shall be mocked, spitefully treated, and spit on. They shall scourge him, put him to death, and the third day he'll rise again." Perhaps Philip told these about Jesus' suffering. Perhaps Philip was in this giving a lesson on Jesus, said, you know, he's a servant, and he suffered. But now in number 3, you notice he's the divine substitute. Verse 5 of Isaiah 53. "But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes were healed." When I think about this verse, I try to make it personal. And you can do the same thing. Put your name in there for the pronoun "our," or put the word "my." You know, so he was wounded for my transgression. If I put my name in there, he was wounded for Brian's transgression. Was bruised for Brian's iniquities. The chastisement of Brian's peace is upon him. And with his stripes, Brian is healed. Oh, make it personal. Take it home. In Romans 5, verse 6, you're familiar. When we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. Yeah, for me. Scarcely for a righteous man will one die. Peradventure for a good man, some would even dare to die. But God commended his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. So there's a song I put in your notes. Let's sing it together. It brings home the lesson. It's hymn number 376. You know it well. Long and hard. 376. So it's under that Jesus being the divine substitute. Even that first stanza, he reported, he paid a debt. He did not owe. And I owed a debt that I could not pay. I needed someone to wash my sins away. So now I sing a brand new song, Amazing Grace. Christ Jesus paid the debt that I could never pay. So here it is. Sing with me.
He paid a debt he did not owe. I owed a debt I could not pay. I needed someone to wash my sins away. And now I sing a brand new song, Amazing Grace. Christ Jesus paid the debt that I could never pay. He paid the debt at Calvary. He cleansed my soul and set me free. I'm glad that Jesus did all my sins erase. I now can sing a brand new song, Amazing Grace.
Of Jesus, and again, answer her question, Jesus, why did you die? That is the divine sacrifice, number 4. Verses 7 through 10. He was oppressed. He was afflicted. Yet he opened not his mouth. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter. And as a sheep before her shearers is dumb, so he opened not his mouth. Verse 8. Says, for the transgression of my people he was stricken. Verse 9. He had done no violence, neither was any deceit in his mouth. Verse 10. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He has put him to grief. When thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin. So the Bible speaks about Jesus as a sacrificial lamb. He's a divine sacrifice. He was God's appointed. But John the Baptist introduces Jesus. Behold, the Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the world. Oh, the Lamb is sacrificed. In 1 Corinthians 5, 7, refers to Christ as our Passover. His sacrifice for us. Meaning he's promoting our deliverance. He's that sacrifice. In Matthew 26, verse 28, again, Jesus said when he institutes his supper, for this is the blood of the new covenant. which is shed for, and two fours in that, for many, for the remission of sins. His blood, his sacrifice. He's the divine sacrifice. In 1 Peter 1, verse 18, we're not redeemed with corruptible things as silver or gold, no, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. Hebrews 9, 27, without the shedding of blood, there's no remission. Bloody sacrifice. 1 John 2, verse 2, he's the propitiation for our sins, not for ours only, but for the sins of the whole world. Philip, I wonder, perhaps Philip said something along these lines, that Jesus died for you, Ethiopian. Make it personal. Jesus died for you. The divine sacrifice. Number five, the divine satisfaction. Verses 11 and 12. He shall see the travail of his soul and shall be satisfied. By his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. God continues, because he's poured out his soul unto death. He was numbered with the transgressors, and he bare the sin of many, and made intercession for the transgressors. Oh, the divine satisfaction. See, through the sacrifice of Jesus, full payment for our sins was made. And the demands of law and justice are satisfied. It's in the text. And shall be satisfied. See, that's a good thing. Because Psalm 103 verse 10 says, he's not dealt with us after our sins, nor rewarded us according to our iniquities. Thank you. So thank you for paying a debt you didn't owe. I owed a debt that I couldn't pay. Well, I needed someone to wash my sins away. So man's in the sacrifice of Jesus, God provides for us. You heard me say this, give this phrase. Provided for us what we could not provide for ourselves. He did it voluntarily and sacrificially. Thank you. So man's response should be the same as the Ethiopian. Many of you all here this evening have already made that response, the same as the Ethiopian. When he heard a message about Jesus and all the divine things, and being the fulfillment of Isaiah's prophecy, and he did that because we couldn't do it for ourselves. So the response is to be the same. When we hear that, command the chariot to stand still. Brian, stop the sermon. I want to be baptized. And I'll say, if you believe, you may. And your response would be, well, I believe that Jesus Christ is God's Son. Then let's go down into the water. Let's be baptized. At the close of a lesson, we sing a song of encouragement. A song of invitation. So also a song of exhortation. A song of encouragement. So let's stand together and we'll sing this song that Des has selected for us. If you would come up to the invitation this evening by being baptized, you certainly may. We can honor that request and that desire. So let's sing the song.